Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the blessings of being able to be here together. Lord, we pray for those who are unable to join us for whatever cause this morning, Lord, those who are suffering illness, Lord. And Lord, just we pray that you would just heal up, Lord, Father. Lord, I know there have been many who are sitting here this morning, Lord, who have suffered illness throughout the week, Lord, and we pray that you would just give them renewed strength, Lord. Lord, we pray this morning in particular that you would just instruct us through your word, Lord, conform us more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray in particular right now, Lord, that you remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach your word, Lord. We pray these things to the glory of your name, through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by just listing some names for you. And I just want you to listen to the names for a second, if you would. And I want you to kind of pay attention to the emotion you kind of feel, if I can put it to you that way, as I go through some of these names for you this morning. So, ready, here you go. Joseph Stalin, Benito Mussolini, Jack the Ripper, Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, Pol Pot. How about the more contemporary names, someone maybe you're more familiar with? Osama bin Laden, Charles Manson, Ted Bundy, Fidel Castro, Kim Jong-il, Saddam Hussein, Timothy McVeigh, and Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, if I was to take a survey of anyone sitting here about what you may have thought about those names and those people that I just listed, I'm sure that I'd hear very interesting definitions or descriptions of those individuals. Most of which would probably be encompassed around the idea of evil, right? Or maybe lost, unsaved, going to or in hell. You know, whatever the case may be. Those names don't invoke an emotion of like pity or an emotion of love. Or an emotion of compassion, do they? Those names invoked in most of us just kind of I hate that guy kind of emotion. And honestly, rightly so, because they were some of the worst criminals the world has ever known. They were some of the most evil personages the world has ever seen. And in truth, I think that most of us would probably do that. But here's what I want to talk about to you this morning, if you would. Although the idea of the evil and all those things may ring true, there's one thing that may not be accurate. And it is simply this. It is when we get down to the fact about where they will spend eternity. See, most of us have already prejudged these men in our hearts and in our lives. And by the way, ladies, don't think there weren't some ladies' names I could have thrown on that list too, those are, we tend to have a little more compassion towards. Anyway, don't think that just because we hear those names that we're right in our assumption that they went to hell. You guys realize that? See, we don't get to judge where somebody's going to spend eternity because it's not our call to make. And I, for one, am very thankful for that case. I'm very thankful that I don't get to choose who goes to heaven or hell. Because honestly, my choices, I've made bad choices in life. I've made bad choices about people, about friends, about different things like that. I'm glad I don't have to make that call. I'm glad that belongs to the only one who had the right to make that call. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not telling you this morning because I want you to all of a sudden go and start feeling like, well, maybe, you know, Adolf's in heaven. I'm not necessarily telling you that, okay? I'm not telling you to think about Charles Manson as he sits down there in his California prison cell as, you know, reading the Bible right now. Although some of his followers did come to know, profess faith in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? Matter of fact, one of them, Ted, and I can't remember the last name now, but anyway, Ted, he actually got witnessed to by Sharon Tate. And if you don't know who Sharon Tate is, you don't know the whole Charles Manson story. Sharon Tate was the young woman who they brutally murdered, and not to be grotesque, but cut the baby out of. Her sister shared Jesus Christ with one of the murderers. And he came to know the Lord. Now, when you think about that for a minute, it kind of really puts into perspective our idea of what we think is horrible, doesn't it? I'll be honest with you. I mean, I've had this thought in my own life. I love you all, don't get me wrong, but let's just be honest. I have a special affinity for my wife and my son. I don't want to say I love them more, but it's a different love, right? You guys know what I'm saying, okay? But I've thought about if somebody was to do something to my wife or my son, would I have the courage or the strength to want to share Jesus Christ with that individual? Or would I rather be judge, jury, and executioner? Which a lot of us tend to take a stance in our lives, don't we? When it comes to people that get hurt in our lives, or whatever the case may be, we immediately, and sometimes we take that judge, jury, and executioner, even when they're not dead. We write them off as being lost, gone, they're going to hell. There's no hope for them. As a matter of fact, when I think about these cases, I'm reminded of Dante's Inferno. Not that I agree with all of Dante's assumptions throughout, but there is one thing that in Inferno that gave me pause because it was such a true statement. As a matter of fact, I think it was a truer statement than I believe even the writer realized when he wrote it. And it comes down, and it comes in Act 3. I don't know if you're familiar with Dante's Inferno, so I'm not going to go down that whole thing with you. But when we read the inscription above the gates of Hades, upon what the last line reads, "Abandon all hope, ye that enter here." Because there is a true statement, and honestly, one of the truer statements you will ever hear in life. "Abandon all hope, ye that enter in here," is at the gates of hell, for lack of better terms. And what I mean by that is because until somebody's eternity is sealed, they've entered into eternity, there is always hope. There's always hope. We should always hold a hope for somebody, no matter what the case may be. Until their eternity is sealed, and by the way, I don't get to seal their eternity. That's Jesus Christ who does that. And so until their eternity is sealed, the hope isn't lost. Just like I shared with you guys last week, you'll remember on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ really came after me and really came and saved me, I had, for lack of better terms, rebuked him, told him to leave me the heck alone. I wanted nothing to do with him, and thank God he didn't listen to me. Now, someone who would have heard my conversation with God that night would have said, all hope is lost for him. He'll never be saved. But God didn't think that. I praise God the men who picked me up in that Cadillac and took me out to breakfast didn't think that. And I praise God that my friend Jerry Roberts didn't think that when he came over to share the gospel with me the next day. That all hope was lost. And this is what I want to talk to us about this morning. You remember last week we talked not only about that, we also looked at how we should be praying. And it said we should be supplicating, meaning to petition for. We should be praying in oratory worship for people, to God for people. We should be interceding for people, intervening in their lives. And we should be giving thanks for all men. That's where we left off last week, wasn't it? And then you'll remember that I closed with this idea. Why do we do that? Because this is good and acceptable. I might be way behind on our things. Sorry. This is what I was worried about. Okay, here we go. Yes, that's what we talked about last week. Okay, moving on. Okay, and the reason why is because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who would, if you would allow me a little bit latitude here, I would say God would say this is good and acceptable, and why he wants us to do this, why he wants us to supplicate, why he wants us to pray for, intercede for, and give thanks for, is because hope isn't lost. God never wants us to give up hope on anyone because hope is not lost. I mean, come on, people, if MacGyver had taught us anything, all you need is a gum wrapper and a Swiss Army knife, and you can take down anybody and all their army. I mean, hope is not lost. And this is the point. And this is what I want us to understand. That's what makes our next verse so precious. What simply says, God will. Now listen to the words, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God will have all men. Now understand, this means to prefer. God prefers all men to be saved. Now, this brings up a great question, doesn't it? If that's what God wants, prefers, desires, God wants everyone to be saved, then why doesn't he save everyone? It's a great question, isn't it? I mean, I know it's one that I used to ask myself all the time. If God wants everybody to be saved, why doesn't God save everyone? Can he not? He's God. It's like that age-old question, right? Could God make a rock big enough that he can't lift it? See, y'all, you got an answer in your head right now, don't you? And you want to hear my answer? Yes. And then God will make himself big enough to lift it, and game over. All right? There's nothing that God can say, I can't lift this, then he can lift it. You see what I'm saying? God is not limited by human understanding. So if God desires that all men should be saved, why doesn't he just force everybody to get saved? Well, there's the rub, isn't it? Because we, and I'll be honest with you, we, as arrogant beings, we want free choice. That's why. You don't believe me? How many of you got up this morning and thought about not coming? Right? I mean, let's be honest. You want free choice. You weren't forced to be here. I praise God you're here, by the way. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad you made what I consider to be the right choice, okay? I was going to be here, and it'd be really lonely to be here by myself. And so I'm glad you showed up. Thank you. But nonetheless, we all want free choice. We, arrogant beings, think to ourselves that we want to be able to kind of control our own destiny. And then we think that to ourselves. And if you don't believe me, just think about some of the things you've done in your life. The problem is that when we want to make those choices, but we don't want to be held accountable for those choices, that's where the problem comes, doesn't it? Let me give you a prime example of that. Many of you may not even know this, so some of you may go, when you hear this, but I used to have an earring. I had a big old rock right here in this ear. All right? It was beautiful. Okay? It glistened. I mean, you guys would have been blinded by it. Okay? And I used to have an earring. And I this one, I was a younger man, okay, so bear with me a little bit here. But I used to have an earring, and this was back when earrings were starting to become the norm, right? I know that, you know, for men, it was, some of you would argue, well, it should never be normal. I agree, but let's just, okay, you know what I'm saying, all right? Anyway, I had an earring, and I go, and I couldn't get a job. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get a job. And I knew what it was. And by the way, I knew what it was when I put the earring in. All right, I couldn't get a job until finally I was like, okay, enough, you win, quote unquote, society. I took the earring out, went and applied, and got the first job I applied for. Why? Was it because my earring somehow spoke of my character? Honestly, yes. What? Yes. Yes, it did. See, because as much as I didn't want to admit it to myself, I didn't want to be held accountable for it, my earring was a sign of rebellion in my heart, wasn't it? That's what it was. I had a rebellious heart. But I want to be held accountable for that heart. And instead, what I want to do is I want to flaunt it and force it in everybody's face and look at my freedom, I can do this. Yeah, you can rebel all you want. Good luck. And then when I was held accountable for it and I couldn't get a job, finally I, for lack of better terms, conformed to society's norms and hired me. Well, they hired me. I didn't hire myself. But this made a difference to me later on in life when I realized why that was so important. Let me tell you what it was. It wasn't until I became a boss and had to hire people. Because here's the truth. Somebody would walk in and they'd have some sort of sign of rebellion, be it their earrings or be it their clothes or whatever the case may be. And as much as I shouldn't have, my heart immediately said, that is somebody I'm not going to be able to depend upon. That's somebody who's not going to be good to my customers. That's somebody who's going to fill in the blank with whatever you want. And that's what my heart would say. Now, did that mean that was the truth? Well, let's be honest for a second here. If most of you would have come in and ran into me out into the community, even today, let's just say yesterday, we're out in the community. I'm at the Lita skating rink. I didn't skate. I won't lie. Okay? My feet have never gone the same direction. Okay? Even when I'm walking. All right? That's why I have that cool sway, right? So I can't figure out which way I'm going. I'm not double-minded. My feet are. Okay, anyway. All right? But the truth of the matter is this, is that if you would have ran into me yesterday out in society, you didn't know who I was, and I would have had my big old hanging rock out of my ear, right? How many of you, honestly, now I don't want to show hands, but how many of you would have thought to yourself, I wonder where he goes to church? How many of you would have thought, I wonder if he's a pastor? Now, maybe if I had on a cool t-shirt and a half on, you know, and a sport jacket and jeans that were ripped, then you'd know I'm the pastor. But I'm joking, okay? But the truth of the matter is, all right, is that you wouldn't have thought those things. And by the way, not wrongly so. This is why we as Christians need to understand those decisions that we make and why God, when he says he wills all men to be saved, he does want all men to be saved, but he also wants them to come in a loving relationship. Parents, you understand this. Even children, you understand this. How much better it is when you know that somebody loves you because of who you are, not because they have to. What? Yes. I mean, I love it when my son comes up and just gives me a hug out of the blue for absolutely no reason and just says, I love you, Daddy. I love that. Even at 16, when he does that. Matter of fact, the older he's gotten, the more it's actually worked. You know what I'm saying? Right? So when he's like 40 and he comes over and gives me a hug like that, I don't know. I'll probably get my house. I don't know. But, all right? But you know, I mean, but the more he, the older, I mean, and it's true because we understand that we want that relationship. Well, why do you don't think God wants the same? God says, I want you to be saved. I'm going to give you every opportunity to be saved. And I will that you would be saved. I prefer that you would be saved. But here's the truth of the matter. If I forced you to be saved, you would never appreciate it. You would never appreciate it. For some reason, we can see the error in this logic when we look at others, like children or even criminals. Not that I'm saying all children are criminals, all right? But all criminals are childish. Huh? Okay. Anyway. But that is why we have rules and laws, isn't it? Not to give us guidelines for how someone is to behave or act to be considered to be capable of living freely within our society or our home. That's why we have rules and guidelines. So if we can understand that in our finite minds, in our society, why can't we understand that with God? He has rules and guidelines. He has ways that we have to go about doing it if we desire to live freely with him. And this is one of those things you guys heard me say a thousand times if I've said it once. Remember, he freed us from sin, not to sin. See, a lot of us take this idea of, it's the rain, I apologize about that noise, I promise. I thought it was a ceiling fan at first, but then I realized I was baking up here. So, we all realize that when we think about that, and we understand that this is God's will for us, that he doesn't want us to sin. A lot of us will take advantage of it and say, well, I'm free from sin, so now I can go sin. No, he gives us rules and guidelines so we can live freely. And by the way, when you're enveloped in sin, when you know you're doing something wrong, how freeing is that feeling? Not very, is it? Matter of fact, if anything, you feel very trapped. You feel very like, what do I do? How do I get out of this situation? That's why Galatians chapter 3, go ahead and turn over Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3. We read these words. In chapter 3, verse 22 through 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 through 27. Says these words to us. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might just be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Continue on, sorry, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you understand? The law came. All of the law came. All the Old Testament. It's still an example to us. It's still a guideline. But it's all there to show us our need for Jesus Christ. That's what it's there for. It's a guideline to show us how far away we are. How much we miss the mark, if I can put it to you that way. And that's what sin means. We miss the mark, doesn't it? And by the way, the Romans tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's not one person who ever gets to stand up and say, I have never sinned. Matter of fact, there was one young man who tried it with the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Tell me what I must do to enter into eternal life. And the Lord went through, he said, well, you've read the law and the prophets. He says, I've kept all these things since my youth, which, by the way, would be a lie. I've kept all these since my youth, because I'm sure there was at least one point in life that his heart thought to himself, my parents are stupid. Which, by the way, is rebellion, disobedience, and sin. And so the law concludes that all have sinned. This is what he's saying. That's what it was supposed to do. And show us that we have the guidelines, we see how far short we come. But then it says that we can what? We can be saved. It was to drive us to Jesus Christ. That is the point. Matter of fact, in 1 John, he kind of says the same thing. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 with me. 1 John chapter 2. We read these words. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says these words. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man have a sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, God desires that all men should be saved. And to prove it, he went and gave himself a substitution, a propitiation, a payment, if I can put it to you that way, of himself in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sins of the whole world. That's how much he desires it. He desired it enough that he was willing to die on a cross for you. That he wants all men to be saved. What I'm trying to drive out here, guys, this morning is this. Our God does desire all men to be saved. But I wonder if our heart drives the thing. Does your heart drive the same? Does your heart desire that all men should be saved? Or only those that you like? Only those that you don't equate with evil or lost or bad or whatever the case may be? Guys, I've told you this countless number of times before. I was not a good character growing up. I was not the type of person that anybody would have looked at and said, oh, he's definitely going to heaven. Nobody would have said that about me. Heck, I didn't even say that about me. I was smart enough to know that I deserved something for what I was doing. Like I said, I was never so ignorant to think there wasn't a God, and I'm going to show you why here in a minute. But I knew there was a God. I never had a question about that. But God desires that all men should be saved. And that they should all come to his son, Jesus Christ. God has desired all men to be saved. Even in the Old Testament, God showed himself merciful. God wants all men to be saved. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And we may not go through all of this because of the interest of time. But in Genesis chapter 18, we run into an interesting story, and I hope it's one that you're kind of familiar with. But in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 through 33, we read a really interesting story. And I'm going to kind of surmise this for you a little bit here, if you would. And we're actually going to just take a look at verses 31 through 33. But Genesis chapter 18, pick up verse 20. It normally said, as you read through that and you get down to verse 31, what happens is God comes. And he gets to Abraham, and he's standing with Abraham and two of his angels, and he gets there, and he says, hey, I'm on my way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I basically, as he says there, he said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin was very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry which is there come unto me, and if not, I will know. And so in other words, this is the point. He's like, I'm going down to Sodom. I'm going to see if what they're really doing and what's really happening now is really happening. All right, I mean, this is God. He knew what was going on, didn't he? And then I'm going to deal with it. And then as the story goes by, Abraham begins to negotiate with God. He's like, well, what if you find 50 righteous people there, Lord? Are you going to destroy the entire city if there's 50 righteous people there? Okay, the Lord says, I'm not going to destroy it. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? Okay, I'm not going to destroy it for 50. Okay, good. Well, what about for the sake of minus 5, Lord? What if there's just 5 less people, 45 righteous people in the city? Are you still going to destroy it? No. And he goes on and on and on. He continues to negotiate down. Pick it up now, if you would, with verse 31 with me. And he says there in Genesis chapter 18, verse 31, he says, and he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto thee, Lord, peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. I'm going to pause there for 1 second. Now, Abraham is feeling pretty confident at this point because he negotiated all the way down to 10. And he's talking about Sodom. And here's the deal. Sodom, they estimate at this time, was probably about the population of New York City or the L.A. basin, just depending. And he's like, 10 righteous people. Now, can you imagine that? Would you think to yourself, would you feel pretty confident in saying there's 10 righteous people at least in New York? I mean, there's got to be 10 churches, right? there's got to be at least 10. So he's pretty confident at this point. He's like, okay, Lord, go ahead. And the Lord says, and I love this in verse 33, and the Lord went his way. All right. Oh, actually, verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he left communing with Abraham, Abraham returned into his place. We know the end of the story, don't we? He got there, and how many righteous people in Sodom did he find? Honestly, you guys remember? One. Lot. It doesn't even include Lot's wife and his daughters got to escape with him, and he was allowed to try to take his other daughters and his son-in-laws with him, but none of them would come, right? So only two daughters and his wife and Lot left. But only one was found righteous. That's pretty amazing. But that's a pretty merciful God, don't you think? He's like, you know what, even for 10, no. As a matter of fact, he was so merciful that he took the one righteous person out before he destroyed it. Now we could get into a whole story about the rapture. We're not going to do that right now. Okay? But he took the one righteous person out. Now, if we understand this, we run into that age-old question, though. If God wants all men to be saved, and God is a merciful God, and he's going to take out the righteous, what about those who have never heard about God? I mean, isn't that one of the questions we come up against all the time? What about that one guy living on that remote island that for some reason the satellites have not been able to spot yet? Okay? And he's out there, he's living in a tribe, and he's never heard the gospel. What about him? What are we going to do for him? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are some who will teach that if they've never heard, that they're going to be accountable and they're going to go to hell because they didn't come to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, and some of you may get upset with this, Scripture teaches otherwise. All right? And we're going to talk about that right now. What we're going to talk about now is we're going to talk about the two different ways that God gives his revelation, reveals himself. They're referred to by theologians as the divine revelation and the special revelation. And now, this is why I'm telling you this morning, because you can take away excuses for anybody out there. And by the way, nobody in America gets to say, I've never heard it. Okay? Nobody in America gets to say, I've never heard that. And by the way, even in Islam, did you know there's a mass exodus in Islam right now? People are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're leaving, and there are people who are leaving without even hearing the gospel, coming into faith in Jesus Christ. They just heard his name and they're coming to his faith. All right? But having said that, we're without excuse. How do we know? Well, turn all the way back together in the Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So we're going to talk about the two ways that God reveals himself. Theologians refer these to as the divine revelation and the special revelation. Special is the one most of us are familiar with, all right? In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I guess I should go to the same place you guys are. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says these words to us. God, who at sundry times, that's just varying times, in diverse manners, that's in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers. Now notice that, by the way, I want you to make sure you say time past, okay? Unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, so in other words, there's no more speaking through the prophets. Does that make sense? Okay? Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This is part of that special revelation, if I can put it to you this way. Okay? Part of the special revelation comes in this idea here, that God came and speaks to us now through, before he spoke to us through the fathers and through the prophets, if I can put it to you, through the kind of the Old Testament, right? And now he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. If I put it to you this way, kind of the New Testament. All right? We're going to look at that more here, because turn over to, while we're here, we're pretty close to it, just turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, that's pretty close to where we started this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And we read these words. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration to God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the special revelation. The special revelation to God, meaning that he now came and revealed himself to the special ones, rather not two special ones, but rather in a specialized manner, which is to be delivered through his son, the prophets of old, and through the scriptures. Does that make sense? That's the special revelation. That is what you hold in your lap. Okay? This is your special revelation. So he's making himself pretty clear as to how to get saved and what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about in here. And by the way, did you catch in there where he said that to them, even in the scriptures of old, that testified of Jesus Christ? Remember I told you we're going to do the Passover meal next Monday or next Sunday night? That's what we're talking about. How the scriptures of old even revealed Jesus Christ. Okay? So that was never an issue. That was never a question. That's the special revelation. But there's also what is known as the divine revelation of God. And there are two main passages I want to consider this morning to speak about the divine revelation of God. The first one comes from Psalm 19. So turn to me to Psalm 19 if you would. Psalm 19. And when we think about divine revelation, you'll see what the difference is here as we read these passages. Psalm 19. Says these words to us. Psalm 19, when you get there, let's just look at verses 1 through 6. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and the words, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now notice what he's saying right here is this is a divine revelation. You can testify of God's existence by just looking at his handiwork. By looking at creation. And like I've told you guys over the last several weeks, one of the things I'm so excited about modern science and all the things they're discovering when it comes to DNA and things like that, everything they keep coming up with proves God. That's it. I'm so excited about that idea. It's like when I talked to you guys a couple weeks ago about how the Bible tells us before they even thought about it that the life was in the blood, right? And that how long the medical scientists, those learned men, thought, well, what we have to do to cure disease or cure colds or whatever the case may be is we have to bleed people out, put leeches on you and get you sucked out of blood. Not realizing that your blood was actually doing the work it needed to do to keep you alive. It's almost like God knew that when he said the life is in the blood. And so the point of the matter is this, is we can look at just creation itself and see God's handiwork. I'm sorry, but if you've ever held a newborn baby, I don't know how you could possibly imagine that happened by accident. I just don't. And even when I was an ignorant unbeliever, I knew better than to think there was no such thing as God. I had no idea who he was. I was trying. I won't lie. I mean, I studied with everything. I told you guys that before. And I was like, there's got to be a God. And thank God he finally found me. On the night that I told him I'm done trying. If you have to send me to hell, send me to hell. So just the heavens declare the glory of God. I told you on the night that I converted that that's what happened. I was actually looking at the heavens and started to talk to God. Now, why would I talk to God by looking at the heavens? Almost like God made them? I don't know. So, you know, the truth of the matter is this, guys, we've got to understand that there's a divine revelation too, so people are without excuse, because you can't look at creation itself and not see God. You have to, as Brother Monty told us a couple weeks ago, you have to step over the truth to believe the lie. That's what you have to do. And in case people are sitting there going, maybe they're blind. Maybe that guy sitting on that remote island never heard the gospel and he's blind. Now what? What's your excuse now, preacher man? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When you get there, just pick it up at verse 16 and we'll read through verse 23 together. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 23 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that's the first part, that's the special revelations, right? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Here's what he's telling you here, right here, if I can just break this down for you. He's telling you, because they knew God, God hath showed himself, even in the invisible things that are in them from the creation of the world, God made man. And here's the point, and I could turn you to another place where it says this, that their conscience has been seared by a hot iron. That's why they can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they won't see the revelation. What does that mean? That means everybody has a conscience. See, I had a conscience as an unbeliever. I knew when I did things that were wrong. Where did that come from? The laws of the land? I didn't study law until... 6 years ago when I had to pass the bar? 7 years ago, whatever it was. That's the first time I really cared about the law, unless they were after me. All right? But the truth of the matter was, this guy, is what he's saying here, is he's revealed himself in the invisible things as well. God is there, and people know he's there. What he's telling you is this, and we can read to another place where it tells us basically this, that those Gentiles who worship God, even though they didn't have the scriptures, a new God. They worship in the best manner way they possibly could. I'm sorry, but cannibalism is wrong, and people know it's wrong. How do I know that? Because the Alka Indians, where St. Vincent went, not St. Vincent, is that the right name? I'm sorry, guys. I'm trying to think of the missionaries that went down there. Huh? To the Alka Indians? Anyway, it doesn't matter. The missionaries who first went down there, and I'm sorry I'm drawing a blank on that, Lord. Anyway, but because this is not in my notes, so there's your mistake, Brian. Okay. But the missionaries who first went down there, you want to know how they got in contact, how they knew how to even get in contact with Alka Indians with some of the words that they had? Because there was an Alka lady who ran away and escaped from the tribe. Why? Because she knew what they were doing was wrong. How would she know that? Because she had a conscience. That's how. So if I put it to you this way, though, that remote chance that there's some guy sitting on an island somewhere that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, if he's blind, he still has a conscience. So the divine revelation of God comes this way, if I can put it to you this way. The divine revelation of God looks a lot like this. It is through his creation, conscience, and the Holy Spirit. What? Yes. Yes. And the Bible bears that out. All right? This is how he reveals himself. So everybody, and as it said right there, they are without excuse. You have no excuse not to believe. At the very least, that they're to God. And we have a righteous God. And here's one of the things we have to remember, people. Our God is righteous. And he's not going to send somebody to hell who in good conscience can say, they did their absolute best to know him. He's not going to do that. He's a loving, merciful, and righteous God. It's you and I who sit there and start to put those limitations on God. I start to say, God can't save that person because blah, blah, blah. We come up with all our excuses as to why God can't save that person. So even though this is speaking about those who would reject God, this passage says those who are rejecting God, that's what this passage read in Romans says, right? We can understand the exact opposite. Those who look at those invisible things from the creation and they see them clearly and they don't go and worship the creation rather than the creator, but they go and worship the creator. I mean, we see the opposite in that, can't we? And this is how God reveals himself. And remember, he promises in Luke chapter 11, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it's right up here. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, he says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened."
Oh, really?
Yes. Now, some would beg to ask the question, then why do we send missionaries throughout the world? Wouldn't we be better off to not let them hear about Jesus Christ? No. First of all, it's a commandment from God that we do so. Okay, that's just given. But second of all, guys, I knew there was a God. I was searching for a God. And when I finally found out who he was, my world was blown up. And it got so much better. Even in the midst of the trials, it gave me a name and a hope beyond what I just understood. Does that make sense? I don't want anybody to have to suffer not knowing who Jesus Christ is, no matter where they're at. Now, why do I share this with us today? Turn back to our main text, if you would. I share this with us today because we must remember, brother and sister, verse 4 is not a lie. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 is not a lie. When it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." God wants everyone saved. And God never gives up hope. So why are we? Why are we passing judgment on so many lives and giving up hope? And I'll be honest with you guys, we live in a community in an area where it's very easy to give up hope. When you look around and you see some of your neighbors that are steeped in a religion that is so deceptive, it's very easy to give up hope. But God doesn't. Now, am I sitting there saying you got to be standing on their doorstep every day, pounding on the door and say, "Listen to me"? No. But when you run into them and the opportunity comes, don't shy away from it. You have no idea why God had that person in your life and why that moment came up. Boldly go forth, and when the Spirit shuts up, shut up. But when the Spirit's speaking, then talk. Does that make sense? This is our responsibility. And we need to never give up hope, because hope should never be given up until the judgment of God comes. And when does the judgment of God come? Well, Hebrews chapter 9 says it this way. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." See, the judgment doesn't come until after they're dead. But let me ask you something. Do you know when they die? They're in a comatose state. When I sat there and watched my father die in my home this last year, I could have given up hope. It's over. There's no chance. When he was slipping in and out of consciousness. But I don't know when he was really gone. I know when the body gave up. I don't know when the mind gave up. I don't know when the Lord was done with him. Let me just share with you a story real quick if I could. And this is, and just like our Lord, we should never stop sharing, we should never stop praying, we should never stop interceding for all men, because until their judgment has come, hope is not to be abandoned. Not when we think they came. Keith Green tells a story of once when he was headed home, his car broke down. And he started hitchhiking. And a man picked him up, a businessman, looked very fancy, picked up a nice car. And on the drive home, the Lord opened the opportunity, and Keith started to share the gospel with him. And the man was so interested in the gospel, he drove Keith all the way to his door. He didn't just take him to his town. He drove him right to his door. This is in Southern California. He drove him right to his door. And when Keith was getting ready to get out, they prayed, and he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior right then. He said, "I just saw a man just light up." He was so excited. He wanted to go home and tell his wife and his children. Because he was so miserable. I mean, he had money, he had wealth, he had prestige, but he had nothing. And he was so excited. Well, years later, Keith was sharing in a concert, and And he was talking, just the Lord prompted him all of a sudden to tell that story about breaking down and getting picked up and sharing the gospel with that man on the way home. After the concert, a lady came up to him and asked if she could ask him a question. He said, sure. She goes, do you remember when that was? And he said, I remember exactly when it was. And he named the date. I don't remember what the date was. He goes, because I've been praying for that man ever since. I've been praying. I mean, he's been in my prayer list ever since then. I've been praying for that man and for his family. And she began to weep and began to cry, just sobbing. And he's like, what's the matter? And she's like, because she asked the description of the man, the car, all that stuff. And she's like, that was my husband. That night after he dropped you off, he got in a massive car wreck and was killed before he ever got home. And years later, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I began praying for him. Because I was hoping that, and somehow in those last moments of his life, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night it was confirmed to her that he had. She didn't lose hope. She didn't lose hope. He had no idea what happened to that man. We have so many people in our life, the guys that we've given up on hope on, that we shouldn't, because God has not given up on them. And because they, until they come to their judgment, they still have hope. And until they come to that judgment, as it says in our next verses, in verse 5 and 6, we read these words. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. My point is this. Until that judgment comes, they have a mediator who still stands in the gap, who still wants to stand there and say, I will pay for everything they've done. Until that moment comes, their hope is not lost. And it's only one mediator. There's only one man between God and us, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He's paid the ransom. He's paid all the price that we needed paid so he could stand there and say, this one's mine. Not you and I. Not the talking heads on the radio or the TV. The Lord Jesus Christ makes that decision. And he hasn't given up hope, so why should we? So I'll close with this question for each one of you this morning to think about a little bit as we reflect on it during the quiet time. Who have you given up hope on? And having understood, I pray you see the hope is not lost.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.